Thank you, Paige. We will certainly miss our violin player when she goes back to school. She is a blessing. If you would please turn to Psalm 141. Psalm 141. We read beginning with verse 1. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, while I pass by safely. Let's pray together. Lord, now we ask your blessing as we turn our attention to your word. We thank you that you've given us the scriptures. Lord, our Savior prayed for us that you would sanctify us in the truth. And then he stated that your word is truth. And so, Father, we ask now that you would indeed sanctify us in the truth, and we turn our attention to your word, and it is the truth. Grant ability and power, we ask, as we declare it. And Lord, be at work in your divine energy as we listen, so that our hearts are opened and exposed and changed and healed all at the same time. We love you, Lord. We long to receive the Word of God this morning in the context of our fellowship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a dangerous world, but I wonder this morning if most of us recognize what is most dangerous in this world. We live in a world in which we recognize we need God's protection. I'm quite certain that many here this morning, sometime during this week, in your prayer life, you ask God for protection, either for your own life or you ask God for protection with respect to the people that you love, your wife, your husband, your children, a brother, a sister, someone in the world, you ask God for protection. But I wonder if we recognize today what we most need to be protected from. I mean, if we were to survey our prayers for protection this week and we examined what we asked God to protect us from and then we compared it to this psalm, what I want you to think about with me today is whether your understanding of the dangers you face in this world, whether it matches what David prays here. Your understanding of what you need God to protect you from, does it match what David expresses in Psalm 141? David realizes he's in danger. In fact, if you read the psalm carefully, you see that he feels as though it's a very urgent matter. In verse 1 he says, O Lord, I call upon you. And then he says, hasten to me. This is something that's urgent. So he recognizes he's in danger. And he's asking God for protection. But I believe that in this psalm is a wisdom that we all need, because what we would first ask God for protection from, what we would consider to be most dangerous, is not necessarily what David is expressing in this psalm. So examine yourself this morning, as I will, and ask yourself if you see things the way he saw it, if you pray the way he prayed. Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning. Number one, safety from sinners means safety from sin. Safety from sinners means first safety from sin. It's obvious in the psalm that David has enemies. I mean, real enemies, personal enemies. He describes them in this psalm as wicked people, evildoers. They seek for his life. In fact, he describes their activity in the terms of laying a trap. So they lay in wait for him. They look for opportunities with respect to him. They have it in their hearts to destroy him. He says in verse 8, But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap they have laid for me, and from the snares of evil doers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. So you have evil doers, you have the wicked, and they lay in wait for David. And he recognizes this as a danger. But what he also recognizes is this. It is hypocrisy to ask God to protect you from evildoers when your heart pursues the same evil that characterizes them. It is hypocrisy to ask God to keep you from the realm of evil, protect you from the realm of evil, even while you pursue the evil that characterizes that realm. I can't ask God to protect me from evildoers if I'm an evildoer. I can't ask God to protect me from wicked people when I am pursuing the same wickedness that characterizes my enemies. Or to say it another way, the danger in this world is not first and foremost wicked people. The greatest danger in this world is wickedness itself. The greatest danger we face in this world is not sinners. The greatest danger we face in this world is sin. When we think about the dangers out there, when we think about what we need to be protected from, are we asking God to keep us from sin? This is where David begins the psalm, isn't it? He's asking God at the end of the psalm for protection from evildoers, but notice how he begins the psalm. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. And on he goes. So even while he's asking God to keep him from traps and to keep him from plans that have been laid for him, where he begins is with the evil itself. Lord, keep me from sin. Is that how you look at things? Is that how you understand things? Is that how you pray about things? You know what's frightening? There are people in this world who do not want to go to hell, but they are not afraid of the very sins that will condemn men to hell. They fear hell, but they don't fear the sins that characterize those people who will be in hell. I feel confident that you want safety from hell this morning. But do you want safety from the sins that will damn men to hell? For example, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." People who are characterized by these sins are not people who have eternal life, you see. People who have truly received Christ as Lord and Savior, whose natures have been transformed, these are not the sins they habitually practice. And we say we want to go to heaven, but do we want heaven's government? We say we want to go to heaven, but do we want heaven's rule? Do we want God's rule over us? Even while we say we want to go to heaven and we don't want to go to hell, are we living in those sins that characterize those who will be in hell? How many sitting here this morning are engaged in sexual immorality? How many sitting here this morning have been recently engaged in drunkenness? How many sitting here this morning are thieves, liars, swindlers? You say you want to go to heaven. You say you're afraid of hell, but are you first and foremost fearful of those sins that will damn men to hell? Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Ephesians 5:5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone," "who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Because of these things. See, maybe you've grown up hearing, you know, this often repeated line that the only sin that will condemn a man to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Well, there's an element of truth in that. Because the only thing that stands between an individual, a sinner, and the full forgiveness of his sins, the only thing that stands between a sinner and a right relationship with God is repentance of his sins and faith in Jesus as the Lord who saves. Turn to Christ and you'll be saved. Trust in Christ and your sins will be forgiven. So that's true. But realize this, that if you reject Christ, you will suffer the punishment for your sins. Sins will be dealt with justly. So it is true to say that it is because of these things, because of these sins, that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Revelation 21:8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." We're afraid of hell, but are we afraid of the sins that characterize those who will be in hell? Are we afraid of sexual immorality? Are we afraid of lying? Are we afraid of stealing? Are we afraid of drunkenness? Are we afraid of idolatry, covetousness? Do we ask God in this world full of the danger of sin to keep us first and foremost, not from sinful people, but from the sin itself? This is where David begins. He closes with the wicked and the evildoers, but first he's concerned about the evil itself. And now we see a second thing. Safety from sinners means safety from sin. Second, safety from sin means a desire for what is necessary to keep us safe. This is something I want you to examine this morning. When you say that you don't want to live in sin, are you telling the truth? When you say that you're afraid of sin, that you want to overcome sin, that you want the Lord to kill sin in your life, that you want to live a life that is right before the Lord, and I'm speaking to believers, all right? When you say that you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, are you being real? Are you being sincere? Are you being truthful? Isn't it the case that many times we have people who say they don't want to live in sin even while they are pursuing it? I mean, they know it's the right thing to say, it's the Christian thing to say, you know, I don't want to live a sinful life. But even while they say that with their lips, their feet are swift to run to evil. Folks, hear the Word of God this morning and hear me as I deliver it. If you want to overcome sin, it is going to mean discipline, diligence, work, labor, alertness, readiness. This is why we're taught to live sober lives. This is why we're taught to live alert lives in this world that's full of the danger of sin, because overcoming sin means submission to God and it means walking in the disciplines that He has set forth for us in His Word. Do we really want to kill the sin that so threatens our life? And if we do, there are certain things required of us. What is required to be kept safe from sin? First of all, it's going to require earnestness. When you talk about someone being earnest, you mean both that they are sincere and you mean that they are passionate. If you earnestly desire something, you really desire it and you desire it with energy. You desire it from your heart. David is earnest in verses 1 and 2. His prayer reflects it. O Lord, I call upon You. And then he says, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to You. Lord, I'm calling to You about this, and I pray that You'll hear me. Let my prayer be counted as incense before You, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. He compares his prayers to the offering of sacrifice. Mixed with incense, kindled with fire, carefully presented to God. You see, this is not some haphazard kind of lifting of one's request to the Lord, just something you're going through the motions. No, this is from David's heart. Hasten to me, hear me, receive it as an offering to You, Lord. Please grant this request. Is that the way you're battling with sin right now? With all the earnestness of a heart that is sincere before God and honestly and sincerely wants Him to grant the requests that reflect the desire of your soul? Do you really want to overcome sin? You see, this is where it begins. Overcoming sin begins with an honest desire to overcome it. And until you really want to overcome sin, you won't overcome sin. As long as you find enjoyment in it and you flirt with it and you live around the edges of it and you find excuses for it, you will never deal with it in a godly and biblical way. What is required to be kept safe from sin? You have to honestly see the danger of it. You have to sincerely want to be delivered from it. But there's something else that's required that we see in this psalm, and that is honesty. Not only sincerity or earnestness, but there's honesty that is required. Verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart inclined to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. What kind of honesty is required? If you're going to overcome sin, well, first of all, honesty about your ability. Honesty about your ability. Let me ask you this morning, can you overcome sin in your own strength? What is the answer? If you think you stand, according to Scripture, what are you to take heed for? Lest you, what? Fall. You see, we can't deal with sin in our own power. Do you notice what David is doing in this prayer? He wants his mouth to reflect righteousness. He wants his lips not to be guilty of sin. So what does he do? He asks God to guard his mouth. He doesn't say, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that my speech is always pure. No, he says, O Lord, set a guard over my mouth. O Lord, keep watch over the doors of my lips. Father, I am asking you, God, I am asking you to watch over what I say. Help me. And then he says this, he says, again, in the form of a prayer, do not let my heart incline to any evil. Oh Lord, watch over my heart. Not just be at work so that my mouth reflects righteousness. Lord, be at work in the life of your servant so that my heart is turned in the right direction. Have you met with anybody lately whose heart is turned in the wrong direction? Have you met with anybody lately that you have tried to turn their heart in the right direction? Do you have that ability? At the end of the day, if a person's heart is set on God, who deserves praise for that? And so if your heart and my heart is to be turned in the right direction, set on the right course, we need to ask God to watch over our hearts. Now we have a responsibility also, the Bible tells us, to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. So we have a personal responsibility. Even when it comes to our speech, we have a personal responsibility. But the point is this, that as we're working, as we're striving, as we're alert, as we're watching over our own mouth and our own hearts, we realize we can't do this without the Lord. He must also watch over our mouth. He must watch over our hearts. Notice what else David says. He says this. He says into verse 4, and let me not eat of their delicacies. He says, beginning of verse 4, don't let me busy myself with wicked deeds. This is all asking God for help. So the first thing we have to be honest about is our ability. Do we know our own weakness? Do we know our own inability? But a second thing we have to be honest about, we have to be honest about where the battle is. Where are you battling against sin right now? And I've got news for us. If you say, well, you know, I've got this one struggle, or I've got this couple of issues I'm dealing with, you have woefully underestimated where you're struggling. There is no one in this room. Now, there may be one or two that especially stand out to you today, but there is no one in this room who is just dealing with one or two sin issues. Where do we battle with sin every day? We battle with sin in the realm of our speech. Is our tongue unruly? Is it difficult to discipline your tongue? If a man could control his tongue, according to the book of James, what else can he control? Everything else. The most difficult member of the body to tame is the tongue. Do we struggle with what we say? Do we struggle with words that don't reflect faith? Do we struggle with words that don't reflect truth? Do we struggle with words that are not edifying? Not loving, not gracious, not God glorifying, not best for the person who's listening to us? Does anyone else besides me in this room ever struggle with what you say? You got a battle there, don't you? Well, how about this? How about the heart? Is there a battle there? David's asking God to watch over his heart. Do we struggle with what goes on in the realm of our attitudes, in the realm of our affections, in the realm of our motives, why we do what we do? Sin battles us not just through the mouth, but from the heart is where what we say comes from. So the battle's deeper than just the speech. It exists in the realm of the inner man. And David's also concerned about where he goes and what he does. He's concerned about the company that he's going to keep in verse 4. He's concerned about the deeds that he would engage in verse 4. He's concerned about what he's willing to be satisfied with, the delicacies of wicked men. Lord, watch over me so that I wouldn't want to be accepted by them and wouldn't want to do what they engage in and would not be satisfied with what appears to be their blessings. Oh, we struggle. In other words, we struggle with sin in the whole man, in the whole life. And we struggle with it every day. This is why God's power and grace is necessary, because the battle with sin is not some small battle, and it's not isolated to just one or two issues. It's the whole man in the whole world all the time. We need to be honest about our inability. We need to be honest about the enormity of this battle that we're engaged in. If you're going to overcome sin, you have to be honest about that. There's a third area he mentions that we have to be honest if we're going to overcome sin. We have to be honest enough. I mean, when we say we want to overcome sin, okay, then let me ask you this. Do you want to overcome sin enough that you will appreciate a righteous person who shows you where you're sinning? We say we want to overcome sin, then God sends a messenger to confront us with our sin. And how do we respond? This may be the greatest test of all when it comes to your sincerity. You say you want to overcome sin, all right? How are you going to respond when someone who loves the Lord, someone who loves you, someone who loves the truth, comes to you in the right spirit and brings you face to face with your wrong? Notice David's honesty. This is how much David wants God to keep him from these things. Verse 5, he says, "Let a righteous man strike me." He says into verse 5, "Let him rebuke me." Those are not gentle terms, are they? Someone strikes you, someone rebukes you. Those are not gentle terms. He didn't say, "Lord, let someone suggest to me." Right? Let someone pat me on the back, put their arm around me. Oh, let's all be honest. We appreciate that approach, don't we? Someone puts their arm around us, and that's the exact right approach. We're taught, even when we confront sin in our brothers and sisters, to do it gently. But this is how serious David is. If it means that he be struck, if it means that he be rebuked, then here is how he's going to receive it. If someone strikes him, a righteous man, and they're telling him the truth, he will regard it as a, what does he say? Kindness. And if someone rebukes him, a righteous person, he says he will receive it like oil for the head. That is, refreshing, healing, helpful, a blessing. And you know what? He knows the weakness of his flesh. He knows the weakness even of redeemed people. Because do you notice? what he says at the end of verse 5, or one statement above, he says, let my head, what? Not refuse it. Because don't we have that tendency? To refuse it? Someone has brought oil for the head, let me not refuse it. Let me receive it. Someone has kindness for me because they love me enough to strike me when I need to be struck. Let me not refuse it. Are you honest? It's required to overcome sin, not just sincerity and earnestness, but honesty. Honesty about your inability, that without the power of God, you can't overcome sin. Honesty about the enormity of the battle. It's not just one or two areas. Friend, you're struggling with sin in your life every day, in every part of your being, all over this world. And the kind of honesty that says, if it means, Lord, that you have to strike me or rebuke me through someone who loves you, I will receive it as kindness, like oil for my head, a refreshing presence, and I won't refuse it. I so want to overcome sin that I want to overcome it even when it hurts. This is the mark, by the way, of a wise person. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 says this, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. You correct someone who's wise, he's like David. He says, that's a kindness, thank you. I love you for it. You correct someone who's a scoffer, and they will never forgive you for it. They will hold on to it in their heart. They will count it to be a reason for bitterness. Which kind of person are you? Proverbs 15:31 says this, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. That's an image, isn't it? You can take out a whip and you can strike someone 100 times. You can take out a cane and you can beat them 100 times. And if they're a fool, they won't budge. He doesn't say rebukes, plural. He says rebuke, one. A rebuke, one rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than if you beat a fool 100 times. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is what the Lord our Shepherd does for us. He anoints our head with oil. Do you realize sometimes He's anointing your head with oil through a brother or sister who brings the truth to you that you otherwise would not see? So this honesty is reflected in a willingness to be corrected. It's also expressed in continual prayer. Into verse 5, he says, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. Do you pray against evil deeds? Listen, do you pray against evil deeds that might be expressed in yourself? I think this is very close to Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or Proverbs 30, verse 7, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What are we praying for when we say, deliver me from evil? Some have translated this, the evil one. It still doesn't change the fact about what we're praying for. We're asking God to keep us from sin. And the writer of Proverbs 30 is saying, Lord, you know what I can handle. You know how much blessing I can handle, and you know how much difficulty I can handle. And I just ask you, please, to assign to me the kind of challenges whereby I can and will glorify you. I don't want to fall. I don't want to fail. I don't want to come up short. So, safety from sinners means safety from sin. Safety from sin means a desire for what is required to overcome sin. And what is required is earnestness and honesty. There's a third thing here. And that is safety from sin means faith in future vindication. Safety from sin means faith in future vindication. I can put it this way. The right side in this world doesn't always look like the winning side in this world. The right side of the issue, any issue, the side of truth, the side of righteousness, the side that pleases God in this world right now does not always appear to win the day. There will be times when the wicked seem to prosper. There will be times when it seems that the life of someone who does not honor God is much less troublesome than the lives of those who strive to honor God. So that the only way believers can consistently and faithfully say no to sin and yes to God is when they have sheer, absolute faith in the fact that what God says is true. No matter the appearances, no matter the immediate circumstances, that when it is all said and done, and when God vindicates His own Word, and He will, I want to be on the side of those who have believed Him. Notice what David says in verse 6. He says, when their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear My words, for they are pleasant. God, I am choosing the side that You have set forth as truth, and I pray against their evil deeds, and there will come a day when all those wicked judges whom Your people are following, there will come a day when those judges are fallen, when those who have defied You and denied Your truth are fallen, like fallen off a cliff. And I know this, that when that day comes, the words of truth that I have spoken, they will then be listened to, for these are indeed pleasant words. Beloved, truthful words are always pleasant words. Whether the people who hear them regard them as pleasant or not. We will speak truth to people who treat it like it's cursing. But it will not change the fact that God's words are indeed pleasant. Truthful, right, full of peace, full of joy, full of life to everyone who will hear them. And just because they are rejected by the vast majority in the present day doesn't mean that there will not be a day when they will be heeded. He says in verse 7, as when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. You'll notice the ESV translates that as a future. Our bones shall be scattered, but almost every other version has it as an indicative. They are scattered. And I think that's right, because you'll notice verse 8 is a contrast. He begins verse 8 with the word, but my eyes are toward You. Here's the picture. Right now, we're like people whose bones have been scattered. Right now, there's difficulty. Right now, there's trouble for Your people. Right now, those who are striving to walk in truth, it's like someone's plowed the ground and broken up stuff. They're like a broken group of people spread out for all the world to see. Oh, right now, the words that are pleasant don't seem to be true. Verse 8, "But my eyes are toward you, O God my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely." God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to take my refuge in you because I trust that you and your word will be vindicated one day, no matter what it appears like right now. Oh, we're broken up like bones in front of the grave right now. But one day it will be proven that every word of God is trustworthy. So I'm going to look to you. What do we do in this dangerous world? It's the strangest thing. It's the weirdest thing. But do you know what many people do in this dangerous world? They actually run after sin, thinking they will find some safety there. Oh, my marriage is bad. And I'm not happy. And it's been years since I've felt happy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to divorce my spouse. Because I'll surely find happiness through divorce and remarriage, right? I'll find some safety by disobeying the Word of God, right? What do you think the answer is to that one? What's the answer? Do you find safety through disobedience? Do you find joy and satisfaction through disobedience? Beloved, what's the answer? No. I want someone to love me. I want someone to care about me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to enter into sexual immorality before marriage. Because after all, this person says they care about me. Is that safety? I don't have any friends. No one tends to embrace me. Here's this group of people at school. And, you know, they're living in all this stuff that violates the Word of God. But they'll accept me. Is that safety? We dream, we imagine that we can find safety by actually pursuing that which most threatens us, which will in fact destroy us. Well, in the midst of this dangerous world, where do you run to be safe? You run to God. And what do? You believe His Word even when it seems like the whole world argues against it. Even when your bones are all broken up and it looks like you're laying in front of the grave, even there you trust Him. Because His Word is true. And one day, eternity will demonstrate it. So, here's my question. We live in a dangerous world. Do you know what's most dangerous? What's most dangerous in this world? Is it sinful people? Or is it sin? You want to be protected. You ask God for safety this week. Have you asked Him for safety about what's most important? Maybe you asked Him to protect your kids as they were driving the roads. I know I pray that a lot. Maybe you asked Him for protection physically, health-wise. I don't know what you're going through. But you know what? Listen. What do we most need protection from? Sin. Have you asked God for that? Do you recognize your own inability? And ultimately, if you want safety from sin and if you want safety from hell, has God made a place of refuge? What's His name? Jesus. What did He do to bring us forgiveness of all of our sins and to set us free from the realm of darkness? He gave His life on the cross. And it wasn't just some moral example. He gave His life as a substitutionary offering. So that on that cross He suffered for all the sins of all those who will trust in Him. And God demonstrated Jesus to be His Son, the Messiah, the only Savior given to mankind by raising Him from the dead. If you would run from sin, run to Jesus. if you would be forgiven, if you would be set free, if you would be made right with God, run to Christ and believe in Him. Turn from your sins and trust in Him. There's safety. There's forgiveness. There is deliverance. It's in Jesus. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, seal this word to our hearts. Let us not walk out of here and forget it. Strive with us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit strive with us. And bring lost men and women to faith in your Son. And lead your children in a way where we fear sin more than anything in this world. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with song.